Read last week, two of them, in fact, Isaiah 61 and the 92nd Psalm. Psalms 92, we'll read Isaiah 61 first. I'll only read verse 3 and rather than the whole context. I'll read just the third verse since we have already read that and we've established maybe briefly. And connection, the context. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Psalm 92. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Alluding, no doubt, to the practice of planting those trees that we pointed out last week fall into the category of ornamental in the Old Testament tabernacle or the Old Testament temple. Of course, we know that Solomon, when he built it, he used cedar for the most part, and also there were palm trees actually planted in the old temple. And this is obviously, it would be, seem to me, an allusion to that practice. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Now, the word fat is not very popular with the female of the species. Now, I don't have to tell y'all that. That's just not a popular word with y'all. But it, in the Bible, when we find the word fat, it usually signifies strong, healthy, vigorous, not obesity. So it don't mean when we get old as Christians we're going all to be fat. Don't mean that. Are y'all with me? Y'all with me? Strong, healthy. We might call it a synonym. Those things are synonyms. To show that the Lord is upright. Not to show that they are great, strong, wonderful, smart, clever, resolved, resourceful? Huh? No. To show that the Lord is upright. If you flourish and I flourish as Christians, Brother Johnny, it's not because you're smarter than the next fella. It's not because you've got more work going for you up here or in here. Or if it can be traceable to that, even it's because God give it to you. Is to show that the Lord is upright. In other words, God has pledged himself to do certain things for his people. And he's going to be upright in it. He's going to do right about it. That's why they flourish. No, we're not more resourceful. We're not smarter, stronger, more resolved, more dedicated. The Bible traces it back to its rightful source and spring, the uprightness of God. Everything starts and is continued and goes back to Him, that God might be all in all. And there is no unrighteousness in Him. Let's pray and ask God to bless our gathering this and His Word this morning. Our Father, we thank You for these that have gathered together who evidently have an interest in Your Word, an interest in spiritual and eternal realities. We ask, dear God, that You would be gracious and merciful, that You would condescend, O God, to meet with us, poor, fickle, and frail, feeble mortals. Yes. Weak as we are, feeble as we are, sinful as we are at times, O God, we ask that You would grant us, for Jesus' sake, through Him, for His blood's sake, Your presence. Qualify us, O God. Help me, Lord, to get across the message clearly and simply. Help us to receive it. Help us, God, to receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save our souls. We need You, O Holy Spirit. We can do nothing without You, Lord Jesus. Grant us Your presence graciously, mightily. Manifest Thyself, O Lord, we pray. We pray for those that are sick, that we know of, at least Lisa, we pray for her, and for Miss Cantrell, and we pray for Dan and for Miss Griggs, God, that You would show Yourself merciful and gracious and pitiful and tender, God, toward them. We pray that You'd be pleased to visit them, to draw nigh to them, to encourage them, to put gladness in their hearts, O God. We pray that the joy of the Lord might be their strength in circumstances that are calculated to distress and to lead to despair, dear God, and despondency. God, we pray Your mercies upon them, O God. And we thank You that we do not find ourselves confined to a bed, a hospital, a nursing home. That we, Father, have been blessed. The things that have befallen others, we have been spared. We're grateful. Help us to be grateful. You told us in Your Word, be ye thankful. Help us, God, at all times and in all places to be thankful and to be grateful. Deliver us, our Father, from grumbling, murmuring, complaining, and bellyaching, O God. How greatly we need grace, O God, for these things. How prone we are to bellyache. You said, do all things without murmuring and complaining. And Father, help us especially with our tongues, for You said in Your Word, wherefore let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Yes. And whoso keepeth his mouth and tongue saveth his soul from troubles. And in the multitude of words You said there wanteth not sin. The thought of foolishness is sin. Oh God, help us. Be pleased, oh God, to smile upon us. This little gathering we pray. You promise where He is. Few as two or three are gathered together in Your name, there You are in the midst of them. Be in our midst, O Lord. Help me and qualify me now, we ask, O God. Help Your faithful servants wherever they may stand today, O God. Encourage them and strengthen their hands. Be merciful. Help us through the day. Go with us. Get glory from us, we ask in Jesus' name. And for His sake we pray, amen and amen. We began last week to speak to you on the subject of trees and the fact that we as believers are compared to them. Therefore, they are significant. I'm not going to cover the same ground or all of it that I did last week. I want to just briefly hit some of the more the salient, the main points that we covered last week. And one of the reasons that we are likened to trees, among all the other things we're compared to, all the other analogies that God uses to teach us about some aspect of the Christian life is that it simply stands as an appropriate symbol of sturdy, established, healthy, vigorous Christianity. You're, of course, acquainted with Psalm 1 about the godly man. He is like a tree planted. He's established. He ain't going nowhere by the rivers of waters. So the tree then is an appropriate symbol. And of course, God using it, it couldn't be anything else. And we pointed out, and I'll just point out again these things just briefly, that trees are among the largest, or probably are the largest, the oldest, and the most useful of all God's living creatures. Brother John, ain't nothing older than trees. Ain't nothing bigger. I mean, Jack thought whales was, but they ain't. Trees are. Trees are. And they are useful. They are extremely useful. I'm not going to give you those figures I gave you last week. You remember that. And we did point out, and I want to point out again right quick, that anything that's got life, anything that's living, must have a certain amount of care and attention if it is to thrive, even if it is to exist. A certain amount of a care must be devoted to it, and at times they can be just downright bothersome and irksome. Tree leaves, broken limbs, even people, sometimes our children, our wives, our husbands, require more care and attention than we're willing to give to them sometimes. But every living thing, because it has life, must have attention. It must have care. And God, of course, the parallel is, and the correspondence is simply God's care, we pointed out, is unceasing and unremitting. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor shall he sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. Now, the first thing that we just got through one point last week as we were discussing this matter of trees and our being compared to them, they're passive. And I'm not going to belabor that. I've already done that last week. Trees are passive in their planting. We plant trees where we want to, when we want to, if we want to. We don't want to, we don't. We don't consult the trees. If, when, where, or why they're being planted, Brother Johnny, we just plant them if we want to. We don't want to, we don't. They're passive. And we, of course, pointed out that corresponds to our regeneration and God imparting that divine heavenly life. He does it when he wants to, where he wants to, when he wants to, if he wants to. God is absolutely sovereign in the trees. We saw they are trees of the Lord's planting. And he done that, he said, that he might be glorified. Now then, let me get all my stuff back here together. The second point, I just touched this last week. We want to elaborate on this a little bit this morning, is this. They are, secondly, trees in this comparison, upright. Now, we're talking about, first of all, the first tree he mentioned is the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, verse 12. Everybody's agreed that it is the date palm. There are more kinds of palm trees than one. If you go down there where Brother Johnny's been the last couple of years, you'll find palm trees. But they ain't date palms. They aren't date palms. They palm, but they're not this particular kind of palm. Tamar. You know why it's called that? Huh? They're from the Hebrew word that means straight. They are remarkable for their uprightness. The palm tree. The first thing we pointed out that you'll be struck with as you approach the date palm in the arid, dry, desert regions is their remarkable straightness and their uprightness. One of the most obvious features of it, it is upright. The comparison, the point of agreement should be obvious to us. It's simply this. believers, real Christians, are no longer crooked. We're not a bunch of crooks anymore. We're not perverse as we formerly were. Let me read. I've jotted a few of these down, these texts. Let me read them for you. Isaiah 40, verse 4. The crooked shall be made straight. Again, they're passive. They were made that way. We're not straight by nature. We're crooked. We were made straight by God's grace and mercy and regeneration. We were straightened out, as it were. The crooked shall be made straight, Isaiah said. Listen, referring to the evil man, Proverbs 2:15, whose ways are crooked and they forward in their paths. Deuteronomy 32:5, they, referring to the apostate, unsaved, unregenerate Israelites, they are a perverse and crooked generation. Philippians 2:15, Christians are representing and said to be, as far as where they live and their circumstances, where they dwell, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Those are just a few of the verses. There are many others that refer to our condition by nature, that we were crooked. That is, we were deceitful, dishonest, devious, cheats, betrayers, traitors, heady, high-minded, rebellious, crooked. I asked an old black woman one time, I was collecting insurance over in Tuskegee, about a friend that, he was raised right up there close to where Brother Johnny was raised at. Right down, he's right back this way towards Carville. I won't call his name, but he was raised down there, and Brother Johnny knows who I'm talking about. We was in the insurance business together. And I was asking an old black woman over around Society Hill, Brother Johnny. Did she know a Mr. We'll just call him a Mr. J? Yes, sir, I sure do. Say, I'll tell you something else. Say, he crooked as a can of Bates. Do you know what Bates are? Huh? That's black terminology for worms. Worms. Red worms. Night crawlers. All kind of worms. That's what they call them. Baits. Plural. And you know what? You've seen worms. Every once in a while you see one laying out straight, but usually if you see one laying out straight, he's just about dead. Anytime you see a worm laying out straight, long ways, you can just about bet on it. He's just about dead, ain't he, Brother Johnny? If he's healthy and thriving, he's going to be all crooked up, ain't he? He crooked as a can of Bates, and he was, too. And I was, too. I wasn't no better. I was just checking her out, see what her thoughts were. I don't know what she thought about him. He crooked as a can of Bates. And we were, all of us, some to a greater or lesser degree, dear friend, were crooked. That is, when you take the straight edge of God's law, the straight edge, we might liken the law of God, the moral law of God, summed up in the Ten Commandments. And the whole Bible is nothing more or less than an expansion and an elaboration and an exposition of God's moral requirements summed up in those 10, what the Bible calls the 10 words or the Decalogue, the 10 commandments. When you bring that straight edge to bear on our lives, what you got? Huh? It may not look so crooked just looking at it like that. But I tell you what, you put the straight edge on it. Boy, it shows up, don't it? And when the law is brought home to us in power, in conviction, we see, we become aware of, we are knowledgeable of our crookedness, our moral and spiritual crookedness. We're a bunch of spiritual outlaws. That's what we were. We're a bunch of spiritual renegades, spiritual mavericks. independent contractors, if you please, that have rebelled against God, thrown in with the devil, crooked as the devil, crooked as the old serpent himself, having learned from him, by him. We are, with good reason, likened to the date palm, because it is an upright one. It's not crooked. I want to read something for you. I know that there is no doubt in your mind, any of you here, about man's deep, long-standing, pervasive depravity. But I want to read this for you. Behold, Isaiah 59, 1 in reading, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Fingers dripping with blood. That's the picture. You get that in your mind. Like some horror movie. Some horror scene. Some gory, bloody horror scene. Hands dripping with blood. And your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Sound like anybody you used to know? Yeah. I have no problem relating to that. Listen. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, or any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. Here the allusion is to the conception, the physical union between man and woman, and something being brought forth. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs. They weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not. There is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. That's what I'm talking about now. Crookedness as opposed to uprightness. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. There is no peace as long as you're in that state or that condition. Can we find in the Bible where all these things, with exception maybe of let's see, Romans chapter 3, all these things brought together, all these statements brought together to teach us something about human nature? Hands dripping with blood. Itching ears. Eyes that cannot cease from sin. A throat that's like an open grave. Our tongues are full of deceit. Feet swift to shed blood. An imagination that is only evil continually. An understanding and heart that is darkened, and thinking ourselves wise, we become fools. Foolish, stupid, depraved, brutish, sorry, crooked men. That's what we were. That's why the Bible refers to the Christian as upright. Now, God knows what we are. If anybody knows what we are, God knows. These are not exaggerations. These are not overstatements. This is just not some exaggeration on the part of Isaiah about human nature. God knows what we are. God knows what we ought to be but are not. And God's testimony concerning us is founded on between those two things, between what we ought to be and what we ain't. God is too righteous, truthful, and holy to misrepresent our case. And He is too loving and gracious to unnecessarily say anything harsh or severe about us. So He must tell the truth. And God's testimony concerning man is that he is a sinner. A sinner. He's crooked. Thoroughly crooked. We get our word. Well, it's a theological term, really. A theological term. We use the term total depravity. Some of us got a hold of that about 20 years ago, didn't we, Brother Johnny? That's the first point in the five, so-called five, ain't it? Total depravity comes to us from two Latin words, de pravus, totally, thoroughly, or thoroughly crooked. That's what we were, thoroughly crooked. God knows what we are. It really doesn't matter what anybody else thinks or says about us. It is God's testimony that matters. And we are not just sinners occasionally, but always, all day, every day, all week, every week, all year, every year. We're not sinners just in part, but holy, in heart, in life, by nature, and practice. We are sinners. And not just some of us. It's not just one here and there. It's not just a corrupt branch, a bad leaf, a little mold on a leaf here and there. But it's the whole tree, root, branch, limbs, and everything is corrupt. The whole thing and every faculty man has is defiled, polluted, tainted, and corrupted by sin. He is a crook. God's assessment because of who God is must be right. And our own observation confirms it. Every day, there's an amen in our heart when we see the corruption, we see the crookedness, the deception, the cheating, the lying, the betrayals. We see it every day in the papers, in our lives, in our co-workers, our folks around us. They are upright. I pointed out last week, people that have at a distance observed, and Brother John said they look like a rope, look like columns, that men have made. I mean, they took a plumb line from here to here, brother. They got a straight line. That's the way you get a straight end, brother, with a plumb line. You drop that plumb, you get a straight one, don't you? That's the way they look from a distance. Rows of them look like columns, for there's remarkable straightness and uprightness. To argue against, to deny man's depravity and God's assessment is futile, foolish, and if insisted on and persisted in, it will prove to be fatal. It does no good to rail against it. It does no good to deny it. It's not going to change anything. Just like we pointed out last week about the passivity of the plants in their planting. Whether people like it or not, changes nothing. That's just the way it is. They are upright. The believer ain't crooked as a can of base. Now, this fella, he calls me every once in a while. He calls me, and I know where he lives, the city he lives in, still in the state, not in Towson. But he'll call me every once in a while, and it's obvious from his language and the things that he wants to talk about and the words and language he uses that he is still crooked as a can of base. But if he ever does get Christianized, made like the palm tree, he'll get rid of his crookedness. There are two trees mentioned in our text in Psalm 92. The first one is the date palm, and the other is the the renowned cedars of Lebanon. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Now there is a point where there is a correspondence also here to the Christian experience, the Christian life. And most of you know, probably know this, you dealt with wood at any length or to any degree. Cedar has, by virtue of its nature, the one God gave it, an inherent, innate tendency to resist disease, insects, parasites. Is that right, Brother Johnny? Yeah, you know a little something about it. You know a little something about wood, Brother Tom. You work some. Both of y'all work more than I do with it. All I know about it is the research I've done on these trees. But according to I know that cedar stays around for a while. And if you've ever noticed, if you've ever gone into a pet shop, you'll notice in the, what do we call them, little bitty things about that long, look like rats with the tails cut off. What do we call them? We got a name for them. What are they? Y'all know what them things are. What are they? They got them in cages in these pet shops. Every pet shop's got some of them. If they ain't got nothing else, they got them. What are they? Hamsters. We had another word for what we call them. Huh? Guinea pig. Hamsters. If you'll notice in every hamster cage, what they got at the bottom of it? Cedar shavings. If they got puppies in there, they got little puppies, small puppies there. You know what they'll have in the bottom of his pen, his cage? Cedar shavings. Why? There's a reason. Must be a reason for it. When I used to raise dogs, I raised dogs about 10 or 12 years, bulldogs. I put cedar. When my dogs especially had puppies, I'd go down to the feed and seed supply down East House at David's store and get me a 20 or 25 pound bag, I forget what it was, maybe been 50 pound bag of cedar shavings. Why? Simply because fleas cannot stay around cedar. I don't know why. It don't kill them. But it is so offensive. It is so obnoxious to them, they just won't come around cedar. That's why you find them in these cages in pet shops, and you'd find one in my doghouse when she had puppies, especially when she had puppies, to keep fleas off them and her. Because she would infest them. They'd infest each other. And the fleas reproduced pretty fast. That kept down the flea problem. Cedar does. What do you say? I'm saying again, dear friend. Cedar is not easily corrupted. The Christian is not easily corrupted. Let me see if I can illustrate that for you. The believer, just like the cedar, because of the nature he has in him, naturally resist corruption. I said I was going to give an illustration. Now, you remember 2 weeks ago when we had the meeting, Brother Merle? There was a man that is a man of considerable rank in this town. He's the chief of police. Brother Connie Fillmore. He was here, every night service. He wasn't here Sunday. He's in the Gideon movement, and he spends time in other churches. But he was here. And if you noticed, now the first night I watched him. He came to hear me preach before when I preached for Brother Tim. The first night, he hung everything he had. Almost he tried to get that old big belly, everything over that. You see him over that? He's hanging on, or his tongue out, just lapping up every word Brother Merle said, didn't you see it? It's hung over this bench, stretched out. He's stretched out over that thing. Well, he came back Saturday night, he wanted some more. And boy, he just sprawled out like this. He got over there and just sprawled. Did you see him? He just laid out. It's taking it all in. Appears to, what I'm saying is, he appeared to be enjoying the preaching of God's Word very much. Seemed to delight in it. That's the appearance you get, just observing him, being around. And I've talked to him on at least 4 different occasions. Just he and I have talked. And the last time, we talked for an hour, hour and a half, he and I. And he shared some personal things with me and I with him that I'm not going to share with you, and there's no need to. But what I wanted to point out is simply this. Men in that position and others, sheriffs, mayors, congressmen, senators, representatives, are all in a good position from time to time to accept bribes. Now then, I mean, that's just the way it is. That's just the truth. That's just the way it is. Now, I hadn't always been saved. When I was unsaved, I Brother Johnny remembers, Glory remembers too. I had a gambling house outside of town where we had cards and dice and we had liquor and we had some good eating there once in a while, didn't we? And we had other things. There was other stuff that men would pay money for. But we had to have an arrangement with the sheriff. There had to be an understanding between my partner and myself and the sheriff in Tallapoosa County. And we had that understanding. As long as there were no complaints, as long as people didn't come up there and start beating on the door and telling the sheriff about what's going on over there, what we was doing. And of course, it finally happened. We had a shooting and had two shootings. And the last one, the sheriff sent the deputy down here to tell me she had to shut it down. But anyway, if the chief is what he says he is, it won't be so easy to corrupt him. He won't take a bribe. You're not going to be able to pay somebody out of jail for it. You're not going to be able to get him to turn his head. See what I'm saying? Does that make any sense? Does that seem like a suitable illustration? The cedar, by its very nature, resists disease, parasites, and insects. Now, his real, the Christian and dominant self, takes him in another direction. I think Brother Merrill might have said something about this. I think he might have preached on it, I don't remember, but being partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. No, that don't mean they won't ever sin. Don't mean that. We all know better than that by now, don't we? But it does mean they do not make it a practice and a habit. It's against their character. It's against their nature. And even they can say like Paul in Romans 7, what I do, I hate. You ought to be able to relate to that quite easily. Now, it would be very difficult to me now. This is just my way of thinking. Very difficult, if not impossible, for a Christian man or woman to be a successful politician, among other things. A few years ago, everybody's supposed to get on this wagon about Christian government, and we're supposed to run for mayors, sheriff, president, congress, senate. We're supposed to run this country. This is supposed to be a godly nation. Everybody's supposed to be godly. I mean, everybody in authority. And we're supposed to get in on that. That was supposed to be the thing. And if we weren't in that fight, we weren't in the fight at all. Christian government. Christian reconstructionism. Oh, dear. Men think they're going to straighten out this crooked, corrupt world. They got another thought coming. They got another thought coming. You're not going to straighten this world out. Temperance movements. All the legislation and all the petitions to prevent gambling and lotteries and casino gambling. You're not going to stop that. You're not going to stop that. You're doing is just wearing yourself out. You whipping a dead horse. Do you think that these folks described in Isaiah 59 are going to ever act like anything else but sinners? No, sir. Do you think that you can, by scolding them or even putting them in jail, fighting them, raking them over, change them? No, sir, you can't. You can church them, preach to them. Don't change anything. And the reason I say that is simply this. To be, it looks to me like in today's political arena, deception, lying, misrepresentation, falsehood, betrayal are absolutely essential to political success. Are you listening? Christian government. The only Christian government the Bible recognizes is that of bishops and elders or overseers and deacons. They are Christian. That is properly Christian government. Myself, Lamar, Chuck, and Brother Johnny are responsible for the government of this local assembly. And that is Christian government. The palm tree. I'm not going to get as far as I wanted to. But they are like that. There's a correspondence. There's a suitability. There's a point of agreement. Although they are different. Otherwise, we're different. I'm not a tree, Brother Johnny. I'm not a date palm. I'm not a soldier. I'm not a racer. I'm not a boxer. I'm not a wrestler. You ain't seen me on WWF, have you, lately? I know they're looking for stuff like this. I don't know that, but I'm not going. I'm not going. Riddick Bowe would probably be glad to get me lined up, but I'm getting too old for that. A little sanctified humor. That is kind of funny, Diane. Me and Riddick Bowe, that is. That's real funny, ain't it? Me and Mike Tyson, boy, that's hilarious, ain't it? That's laughable. The palm tree is upright. The cedar tree, by virtue of the nature God has given it, naturally resists corruption, disease, insects, and parasites. And by nature, the Christian does the very same thing, having been made a partaker of the divine nature. Now then, there's some other things that I'll say about the palm tree in connection with it later. Would it bother y'all if I go on maybe make a third message out of this to get to would it be too irksome? Would it be too wearisome? Or had y'all rather go on to something else? I want to follow. If the Lord leads me, I'm going to just go ahead and maybe make at least three messages out of this to at least do it some kind of justice. Remember now, this tree and trees I've mentioned is a prominent word over 200 times in the Bible, Brother Johnny. So they've got to be significant. They've got to be important for God to use them over 200 times. And now I know I can't deal with all that because that would take years to really do it justice. And we'll get back to some things where the palm tree has an agreement. There's some points of agreement. There's an analogy between the palm tree and the Christian. But right now we want to move over to another point. No. I'm sorry. I take that back. I made a misstatement. No, I'm still with the palm tree. I'm sorry. I'm still with it. And the point is simply this. Their growth is absolutely certain. Listen to what it says. Three words. They shall grow. They, is that what it says? Did you say that? Huh? The wise man said, they shall go, referring to the Christian, from strength to strength, every one of them until they appear before God inside. Growth is certain. Both individually, collectively, spiritually, and numerically, the trees of God's plan going to flourish. Well, what about these folks who have been going to church 40, 50 years and don't ever they still seem to be just where they was when they said they got saved? They got a problem. No growth. The Bible says, I've got to go with God. He says they shall grow. And there are other places that say the same thing. It's certain. First of all, in this subject of spiritual growth, I'm not going to get too far into that. I've been reading through Arthur Pink's book to help me some out on his book on spiritual growth, but that would involve really getting into another, not another series of sermons, but really drawing it out to maybe an undue length. First of all, that growth of the palm tree is irrepressible. It is irrepressible. It cannot be checked or restrained or stopped. Brother Johnny, if you were to go over there where there was a date palm tree and take your toolbox, find you one about 6 foot high, maybe 8 foot tall, maybe taller, you may have to get on top of your camper, put on one if it's 15, 20 foot tall, you got that big, set it up there. I understand that the more weight you put on the palm tree, the higher and the faster it grows. No, you can't stop it. It just keeps on going. And what it does, it bends counter to the weight and just keeps on going. Keeps on climbing. It is irrepressible. They shall flourish like the palm tree. They shall grow. Not only that, Brother Mar and I were discussing, I sent y'all home to do some reading research on y'all on this, and he saw this too, some of the research, and you were some of the same men that I'm studying after. They thrive and grow and flourish even notwithstanding opposition and unforgiving and harsh circumstances. That is, they are planted in the desert, barley, corn, wheat, barley being among the hardiest of the grains. Even these cannot flourish and thrive, but the date palm can and does. It is irrepressible and brings forth the mature ones in there at their best at around 30 years of age, anywhere from 300 to 400 pounds of dates every single year, and that in that harsh, unforgiving atmosphere. And the more you push it down, the faster and higher it grows upward, heavenward. It withstands the extreme of cold at night. It withstands the extremes of heat by day. And there in the burning sand where nothing else but it can thrive and flourish and bring forth fruit, it does. When everything around it withers up and dies. Or even at best, only a scanty harvest can be reaped from anything but the date palm, but it thrives in those circumstances. Now then, I would say, dear friends, to you, it's not by accident or chance that we are compared then to the palm tree or the date palm, is it? What happens to real Christians when they're brought into contact with opposition, they encounter evil, wicked, and most of the time religious people? They're assaulted by the devil, the world, and the flesh. What happens? Well, in every instance where there has been intense, hot persecution, the church has thrived and flourished best. Just like the palm tree. Well, I'd believe that, Brother Reagan, if I see it in the Bible. I don't know if I can take your word for it. Now, we love you, and we don't think you just deliberately lie to us, but you may exaggerate every once in a while, and I do. In all honesty, there have been times I've exaggerated. All right, I'm going to read it for you. I'm going to read. You won't have to turn there. I'll just read it. We're talking about hot intense, unrelenting persecution against God's people. I'm going to read in Exodus chapter 1, and then I'm going to simply bring to your mind, refresh your memory about another place or two in the Bible. And the children, verse 7, Exodus 1, and you can read this when you get home if you want to. And the children of Israel were very fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mightily, and the land was filled with them. Now there rose up a new king over Egypt which knew not Joseph. Joseph, of course, being second in command, being in favor with the king. This particular king dies. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. We want to keep them here. Marauding armies come, invading armies come, they'll throw in their lot with them, and we don't have a prayer, we ain't got a ghost for change. We're going to have to do something about this situation now. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But, listen now, here's what I was talking about. The more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. They made it work hard. Instead of working 12, they put them working 18. Instead of furnishing them with straw and more, they made them get it to sell. They increased the hours they were working. They increased the workload. Well, what was it doing? They're trying to keep down the birth rate, they said. Huh? Man didn't work in 18 hours. And he's got his workload double. He's not as likely to feel up to his conjugal duties at night, is he? Now you say, that's too plain. Oh, well, it's obvious what he's talking about. It's pretty obvious. And I hadn't used any dirty words, have I? But it was obvious what they were doing. They were trying to slow down the reproductive process in the Israelites. Didn't work. God mightily strengthened them, and they were able to go out there. The men, they were renewed, and God give them strength to work an additional 4 or 5 hours and pick up the additional labor and work and still go home and perform their conjugal duties to their wives and the wives likewise with their husbands. God made them fruitful, and the more, the Bible said, the more they oppressed them, the more they multiplied. And that's true not only, dear friends, in the physical sense, it's true there's a spiritual application to that. All right, let's go to the book of Acts. I told you I'm not going to make you turn there. But boy, you talk about it, persecution got hot. We're told in one place on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were added to the church. At another time, 5,000. At another time, we're told, and the disciples were multiplied. They quit adding and started multiplying. At one point, they added to the church, such as should be saved. Then they got so numerous, they started multiplying them. Then in chapter 8, there was great persecution. But the Bible says, they that were persecuted and scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word, here pen, and they spread out like wings of a great eagle and went across the Roman Empire, and disciples were made, and people were saved in the world, dear friend. That particular world was Christianized by a handful of men that turned the world upside down in a time of intense persecution. Oh, my friends, God is intent on having a people in a bunch of puny Egyptians. Is not going to stop him. I'm getting too old for this. I'm getting too old for this, Brother Cantrell. But oh, dear friends, we've got a big God. When he said, I'm God, you talk about saying a mouthful. He said more than we could expound if I lived 10 million years and could expatiate and expound on the nature and attributes of God. I never would exhaust it, nor completely comprehend or understand it. God is so vast. God is so expansive. God is so immeasurable. God is so incomprehensible. God is so immense we could never comprehend Him. He transcends our ability to get hold of Him and understand Him. Thank God for His greatness. Great is the Lord, the psalmist says, and greatly to be praised. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! God is great. His understanding is infinite. You see what I'm saying? Huh? Yeah, you can put weights on that palm tree. Put weights on the palm tree. And they're very weak when they're first planted. Sometimes they had to plant four or five together to support each other. This keeps on going. Put another one there. It goes a little bit faster. A little bit higher. Put it in the most difficult, the most impossible, the most severe, the most unforgiving, merciless circumstances. And it thrives. And the Christian, your friend, there's the same way. I was talking to Brother Tim over here at the church week before last, Monday after the meeting was over, on Sunday with Brother Merle. And I told him, we're talking about this very thing, about persecution. And I said, Brother, we may be missing a great blessing. By nature, we shun it. We want to avoid persecution, don't we? We don't even like people saying things untrue about us. We don't like a lot of things that are true about us. Brother didn't repeat some of the things that are true about us, tell you the truth. That's the truth, you know. We don't like to be misrepresented. And we don't like to be ostracized. We don't like being vilified and run down. Much less do we like the rack and the gallows and all these instruments of human torture. We shrink from that. But you know, the church has flourished the most and the best in times of intense persecution. And you know, we're probably missing a great blessing because we've got it so soft. And all that trouble does, and never has done for the real Christian, is drive him or her to God. You think about your own experience since you've been a Christian. A lot of times, reading, you've got trouble, and I got trouble. God hadn't heard from us in a while, and He wants to hear from His children, so He sends some. And we'll look Him up then, won't we? We'll look Him up. He hadn't heard from us. My mother has to remind me every once in a while that I hadn't been around a while. She makes me rough on me sometimes. Brother Johnny's mother probably does him the same way. I don't know. I'm just guessing. I know mothers. I would suspect that Sister Sybil probably, you know, if you come twice every other day, it'd be the same thing. You probably would, you know, bless her heart. Being sick, it probably wouldn't be enough. But anyway, the palm tree, the growth of it is irrepressible. The Christian's growth, same way. You can't stop it. Men, devils, flesh. Can't stop it. They are extremely hardy. Even to being remarkable. Let me quote one verse from Paul. I'm going to quit. And I would that you should understand, brethren, Philippians 1, that the things which have happened unto me, that is, his being thrown in jail, unjustly charged, in prison, have fallen out rather by God's blessing and overruling to the furtherance of the gospel. The devil in moving wicked men to turn against Paul and have him put in jail was to stop this gospel testimony. But Paul said it has fallen out rather the other way around. Rather than being shut up. Rather than the Word of God being bound. He said the Word of God's not bound. He said I am, but the Word of God's not bound. He started talking to those guards and they got saved. They went home and started talking to their wives and kids and they got saved.
That wife and their kids started talking about to the aunts and uncles, grandpa and grandma, and they got saved, and they got started telling folks, and they got saved. And on it ran across the Roman Empire because it has fallen out.
God can and does overrule the evil purposes of men for His own good ends and purposes. And God can and does alter the nature and tendency of things. For instance, and I'm closing, this is it.
Fire, for instance. It is the nature and tendency of fire to what? Burn.
And in order to do this, it must have something to feed on. It must have fuel. And what it does, it assimilates everything to itself and turns it into a thing of its own nature, that is, into fire. Is that what you've seen happen when you threw a piece of wood in your stove, in the fireplace? It turned the wood into fire too, didn't it? It assimilates it. That's the nature and tendency of fire. But that ain't what happened when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got the furnace, is it? What happened? God changed, altered the nature and tendency of that. That ain't what happened to Daniel in the lion's den. Because some other fellows got through in there, they swallowed them down whole like capsules. Here's the one I was thinking about, and I'm going to quit. This is it, promise. This is it. Across my heart. This is it. Last illustration. How about, listen to me now, listen. How about the deliverance of the Egyptians, of the Israelites out of Egypt after the Passover? Listen, the Bible says, listen, out of probably at least 6 million people, the Bible said there was not one feeble person among them. There were some, you no doubt, 80s, 90s, 70s, 60s, 1 year, 6 months, 3 months, 2 years, 3 years, but there was not one feeble, sickly person among you. How many times out of 6 million can you go in a group of 6 million people and everybody at that particular point in time on that day is enjoying perfectly good health? Nobody's sick. Nobody's got a sour stomach. Nobody's got a bad headache. Nobody's got a migraine. Nobody's got any problems. Huh? Not only that, the Bible said, neither did the dogs bark nor move their tongue. What is the most natural thing in the world for a dog to do if you walk out? You know the first thing I hear when I go to Lamar's house? You know the first thing I hear? It's not Diane if Lamar's not there. It's not Diane or Lamar if I go there. It's that old black, what's his name? That's the first sound I hear, whether day or night, but especially at night. And this old black dog took up my house. That's a jumping off place for dogs. I've been blessed with more dog and cats probably than any man probably in the world, except for humane shelters. My house has become a humane shelter. But I'll tell you what, that old black lab looking thing, somebody comes down at night, I know it. He cranks up barking. But not a dog bark nor moves his tongue. I'm saying everything from beginning to end about the Christian life is absolutely supernatural. It was a supernatural thing. 6 million people, above 6 million. Nobody's sick. Nobody feels bad. Dogs don't bark at night. And all the other things. The kind of teaching us, dear friend, a spiritual lesson that this is supernatural. This is supernatural. Life from beginning to end is supernatural. Everything about you and me is supernatural. It's not natural. It's not natural for you not to be corruptible and crooked. By nature, we're crooked as a can of baits, aren't we? Sure we are. Did I say I'm going to quit? I'm going to quit. Maybe we'll get a few more things next week if the Lord don't take me in another direction. God had a good reason when He compared us to trees. And He made trees to teach us something about the Christian experience and Christian life. If you look at it, you don't think nothing about it. It's just reading the Bible. You see the word tree or trees, don't you, Brother Johnny? But you get to looking at it and studying it. As a preacher, of course, I have to. I'm forced. It's forced on me, and I have to. Amen. Trees of righteousness. Trees of the Lord's planting. Amen. Thank you. Let's all stand. I went over my... But now y'all cut into my preaching time 15 minutes now. Don't you can't hold it again me now. Y'all really did. Y'all cut into my preaching time 15 minutes. I counted it, 15 minutes.